So, are we awake? Are we energized? I don't know if you guys know this about me. You might not have figured it out yet, but I like to be silly. I know, it's probably a shock to all of you. I enjoy telling jokes. I enjoy making people laugh. I enjoy keeping things light because I feel like that's where joy really thrives, is when we can just laugh and feel good about life. And so I do really, really goofy, silly things that people think are extremely weird sometimes. I was at work, and it was after the holiday rush. Everybody's kind of tired because it's been very busy. A lot of heavy lifting, and we are slow. There's not as many bags coming in, and everybody's head is hanging down. I'm bored. I'm tired. And all of a sudden, I just decide that the best thing for us to do is the wave. Yes, the wave. And so I'm like, all right, we're going to do the wave. And I told Tony, the guy sitting next to me, okay, Tony, here we go, starting to wave. Nothing from Tony. I'm too tired. All right, we're skipping Tony. We're going to do the wave. And the wave went around. Now let's do it again. And all of a sudden, a group of people who were sitting there bored out of their minds got a good little laugh, told me I was weird. Yes, I know. I know. But it made them feel good. And my wife tells me that all the time, too. So, but the thing is that nature in me has been something that I've had for a long, long time. I remember being 19 years old. I was living in Bremerton, Washington at the time, and I was running around with the youth group, and we were flying like airplanes across the parking lot, flying like airplanes, just having a blast, having a good time. And I remember that one of the girls that was there that was a little bit older, she was a college graduate, so she was, you know, a little above our maturity level. And she looked at me and she goes, "You are so immature." Oh, the nerve of some people. You are so immature. And you know, the thing is that really did stick with me. It cut me a little bit because I was trying to have fun. I was just trying to live life. But as human beings, we want to be considered mature, don't we? There's something inside of us. We don't want people to look at us like little kids. If you're a young adult, you probably have heard this phrase, and it's probably just grinded on you. When you're a little older, you will understand better. Any amens for that one? Oh, yeah. We reach that point where we want to be recognized as mature. We want people to look at us and to see us and to say, that is a mature person. And so for me, when it comes to religion, when I was growing up, I had a very clear picture in my mind of what a mature person looked like. A mature Christian was someone that showed up Sunday morning for Bible class. They showed up for Sunday morning worship service. With church that I grew up in, you had Sunday evening worship service, and you showed up to that, and you showed up on Wednesday night, and you could quote scripture. You know, just out of the blue, just all of a sudden, boom, there's scripture. You know? And I thought to myself, well, this surely is the definition of a mature Christian, right? Is somebody who is there all the time, somebody who can quote scripture, certainly somebody that's older, you know, it wouldn't be somebody my age. No, it would be somebody who's more mature in life, somebody that's been around a while. Surely that is the definition of a mature Christian, right? Somebody that's older and somebody that can quote scripture. And yet, as we continue in our study of Philippians 3, verses 15 through 21, Paul's going to draw us a little bit different picture. He says, starting in verse 15, "All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained, joining together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." And so when Paul tells us what a mature believer is, he's referring back to everything that we have been talking about as we've gone through our study of Philippians. He's telling us a mature Christian is someone who lives worthy of the calling of the gospel. That a mature Christian is someone who walks in humility, who rids themselves of grumbling, who doesn't trust in the flesh, but fixes their eyes on heavenly things. You see, he's telling them, if you want to be a mature Christian, you need to have the same mindset as we do, the mindset that I'm reminding you of. And when we look at it from this perspective, things change a little bit, don't they? Because maturity doesn't become so much about age anymore, but about a heart and a mind that is willing to be focused on God. It becomes about us having a heart for God and wanting to live and walk in the way that he calls us to. And so I can look back on my life and see people who would have fit my definition of maturity who were some of the worst grumblers I've ever heard in my entire life. Well, they could quote scriptures as to why you shouldn't be doing that, but boy, they would badger you about every little detail of everything. There wasn't love or grace or compassion. And so we look at this and we see Paul is saying a mature Christian is someone who has this nature about them, someone that is growing and moving in a different direction. And the fact is, our tendencies don't always line up with this nature, do they? Which is easier, to be humble or to grumble? Be honest with yourself. Which is easier? To grumble, right? It's kind of part of our nature just to find the things that are wrong in life rather than to look inside and to say, you know what? I need to not think so highly of myself. Or which is easier? To feel like I want to earn my way or to accept that Jesus freely gave his sacrifice for me? Because when we turn to the flesh, when we turn to works, that's what we're doing. We're trying to say, I'm going to earn it back. I made a mistake, Jesus. I got it wrong, but I'm going to earn it back. You just wait. I'm going to be so good, you can't even help but want me in heaven. It's our nature, isn't it? We want to have that selfish, self-focused, I can earn my way back, rather than truly being able to step back and go, you know what? That's just my pride. I want to earn my way, and I can't. It's only through his grace that I reach that point. And so I look at this. The nature of holding on to the past is so much easier than fully focusing our eyes on God and moving forward. And yet what Paul is telling us is that we, if we want to be mature Christians, have to let those old ways go. And we have to change and to move into that new faith. Now, here's the crazy thing about it. This is the thing that's really mind-blowing about our faith. You know, somebody who's only been a Christian for 2 or 3 years has the potential to be more mature than someone who sat in the pews their entire life. Isn't that something? That if you embrace Jesus Christ, you let him move in your heart and let him change who you are, where you find that humility, where you recognize that every day you're walking to try and be worthy of the gospel, that you have that humility and grace in your heart, that a person who's been a Christian a very, very short time and who embraces that can be a mature Christian, someone that's walking in the Lord. You see, the thing that we have to understand is while we belong here, amen? We belong here. Every Sunday, we belong here. Why? Because we are God's children and we need to be together. Okay? We belong here. But that is not all that being a Christian is. It's not simply about showing up. It's not simply about memorizing verses. I'm going to tell you, there's a preacher I like some of the stuff he says. I don't think we're 100% on the same page, but he told a story about how he asked his daughter to clean her room. And his daughter says, oh, well, okay, Dad. And she goes back in her bedroom, and then she comes back out again, and she goes, "Dad, I've been thinking about what you said to me. I memorized what you said, Dad. You said, 'Sweetie, go and clean your room.'" Right? You're proud, right, Dad? Because I memorized what you told me. You told me to go and clean my room, and I memorized, "Go and clean my room." And the dad goes, "Well, that's great, sweetie. Did you clean your room?" "Oh, well, not yet, but I'll get to it. I was working on memorizing it first." And so the daughter goes back into her room, and she comes back out again, and she looks at her dad, and she goes, "Dad, you're going to be so proud of me. You're going to be so proud of me. I called my friends. They're coming over, and we've decided that we're going to have a nice study, and we're going to talk about what it means to really clean your room. We're going to have a good study, and we're going to talk about it, and we're just going to talk about how it feels to have a nice clean room and how our life would be better if we had a nice clean room." And the dad goes, "That's great. That's great, sweetie, but did you clean your room?" See, there's a nature in us that we have a tendency, because it's easier to just memorize or to talk amongst ourselves where we feel safe, to simply live in that area. And what Paul's telling us is, as mature Christians, we live outside of that zone. We live outside of that box. And the fact is that as Paul goes on, he tells us that we need godly examples. He's saying, follow my example. Go back to my example when you're looking at how to live your life. You see, the simple truth of the matter is that for people who don't know the Bible, now many of us who grew up in the Word, we were taught from a young age how to understand things in the Bible, weren't we? We were taught, you know, what words like faith, hope, and love actually mean. We were taught about grace. We were taught about mercy. We understand that when you say, you know, "I'm blessed," what that means. But for a lot of people, if you bring those words up, you're going to end up confusing them. They don't really understand what it means. Or from a cultural context, those words have been so changed that people really don't get it anymore. Like, if I say the three greatest things are faith, hope, and love to somebody who doesn't know the biblical definition of faith, hope, and love, they're going to go, "Oh, well, that kind of stinks if that's all there is." Because faith is just like, well, I kind of want to believe something, but I don't actually believe it, and so I'm going to believe anyways, even though I don't really believe that it exists. Hope is the thing that a little kid says when they know that mom's not going to take them to the park. "I hope we get to go to the park yet tomorrow." They know they're not going to the park. And so hope is just this kind of, you know, vague, ridiculous thing. And love? Well, love, now that's something, you know, "Oh, well, I couldn't help it. I just fell in love. You know, I'm going to have to leave my family now because I just got this feeling of love inside of my heart. And now I just can't be with that person I was with anymore because, hey, I'm in love. Can't stop love," right? So when we talk about biblical things, there are going to be things that would confuse someone who doesn't have a true understanding of who God is or what he's calling us to. Or what about the parables? How many people in here have been shepherds? Raise your hand. We don't have a single shepherd? Not a single person that has worked with a little lamb? What about commercial fishermen? No? What? Nobody has cast any nets inside this entire church? Wow. What about farming? How many farmers? I'm not talking about gardens. I'm talking about farms. No farmers? Oh, Rex kind of halfway. It's like, I think at one time I probably... I baled hay once too, Rex, so, you know, kind of in there. But that's the thing, is like a lot of these things, we're city people, aren't we? We don't connect so much with those kinds of things. And if we didn't have somebody to help to explain to us what a sheep pen looked like, or what it meant, how sheep are so docile, you know? I mean, we might even mistake them for cattle, which are a little more hard-headed than sheep. You know? And so we look at these things and they can be very confusing. So we need people to help us along. And if you want proof of that, the church in Philippi is your perfect example. See, the church in Philippi had the Apostle Paul. How much better does it get? You've got the guy that's writing all the books preaching to you. He's walking amongst you, living amongst you, and the minute he leaves, what happens? These false teachers start creeping in. They start coming in, and they start telling different stories, and they start asking them to go down a different path. And that's why Paul was sending Timothy back. Because he's like, you guys, I got to do something so that you guys have that example, that you have somebody that's there in front of you that you can look to help you in your walk and in your faith. And so looking at this, Paul tells them to follow those who live like us. Now I want to emphasize that live like us. He didn't say talk like us. He didn't say preach the same doctrines only. He said they live like us. Every aspect of their life. And so when we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, who do we follow? How do we know what type of people are the kind of people that we should be following? And just as we heard in the song earlier, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Okay, so Paul is telling them the first requirement of somebody that you should be following. If you're looking for someone to use as an example of how to live your life, is do they look like Jesus Christ? Do they walk like him? Do they talk like him? Do they act like him? Are they loving? Are they compassionate? Are they forgiving? Are they the kind of person that you feel like you could go to and talk with about your problems and they're going to pray with you? They're going to not have that judgmental nature, but that they're going to try and help you to walk and to experience your faith. Is this person someone you look at and think, I see Christ when I see their life, when I watch them walk, when I watch them talk? Is this someone who I should be following in my life? So we look at the Gospels, we look at the nature of Christ, and we compare that, and we say, is this someone who has a nature that I can look at as an example? The second thing is we have to ask if this person is in fellowship with the apostles' teaching. Because teaching does matter, right? Paul said, follow the people who live as we live. So these are people who are in line with what God is asking them to teach, what he's asking them to share so that the kingdom can be furthered. See, in Matthew 16, verses 15 through 19, Jesus makes it very clear. This is the point at which Jesus is asking his apostles, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah. You're the one that is to come. And Jesus said on that message, the message that he's the Messiah, he will build his church on that rock. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And whatever is bound on earth by the apostles will be bound in heaven. So what Jesus is saying is following, you're going to be the ones that they follow. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to give you my spirit. I am going to establish you, and you are the ones that will establish the church here on earth. You will establish my kingdom here on earth. And so when we see that the apostles are asking us to walk in a certain way, we need to go that way. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, this is what John says. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, when people aren't teaching proper doctrine, it doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter if they have some of the natures of Jesus, because the responsibility for us is to adhere to the teachings of the apostles. And this is the whole reason why Paul is condemning these teachers, these Judaizing teachers, because they're coming in and saying, hey guys, you've got to be circumcised. If you want to be a part of the church, if you want to be a part of God's people, you've got to be circumcised. But when we look at Acts 15 verses 7 through 11, Peter says absolutely not. No, this is not what's going to be bound on the Gentiles. If you have faith and are obedient, then you are okay and in a right relationship with God. And so we have to be asking ourselves, are the people that we're following actual examples of people who follow the teaching of the apostles? And if we see things that aren't right, we need to talk with them. We need to have a conversation and go, hey, you said, but I'm looking at this and that doesn't line up. How did you come to that conclusion? We need to be talking about it, making sure that people are setting a godly example. Now, in this, I also have to throw this caveat in. I think you guys have probably already figured it out by now, but nobody is perfect, okay? And so when we're looking at people, you can't be the type of person that goes, oh, that's someone who's kind of a good example, someone I could talk to, someone who could be a good mentor. But, uh-oh, yeah, they lost their temper. Back to the drawing board. Got to find somebody new. We have to have a heart that understands that nobody is perfect. What we're looking for in examples are people who have a nature of Christ. Not that they're always like him, because none of us are, but that their heart and their mind are focused on walking with God. So, who in the Bible does God say we should be able to look to as examples? That's how the examples should look, but who should we be able to look to as examples? Well, the first, you know, so start off with picking on myself and Scott and Eric and Rita. The first people that you should be able to look to as examples are ministers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 14, he says, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So the first group of people that you should be able to use as example are people who are ministers. We have a responsibility in the way we talk, the way we carry ourselves, the way that we show love. Those things should be things that you see in us. If you see something in a minister that doesn't seem right, like if it seems like, wow, you should, I don't know that that was right, we need you to come and tell us. Because we are here to set examples for you. We are here to be people that you can look at and say, okay, this is someone who I can look to and talk to who will help me to look more like Jesus. And if I'm failing in that area in any aspect, I need to know about it so I can correct it. Okay? So we look to our ministers as examples of purity, love, conduct, and speech. The next group of people that we look to are those who serve as elders. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Watch over them, not because you must, but because you are willing. As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. So we should be able to look at our elders as an example of godliness, as someone who sets that standard And in Titus, Paul tells us very clearly what that looks like in verses 7 through 9. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And so when we look at the example of the elders, they're being called to be these examples, aren't they? They're being called to model Christ specifically for us. His hospitable nature, not being an angry kind of person, somebody who's trained in the Word of God and is ready to refute false teaching, to protect us. We should always be able to look to our elders as our example and model. We should always feel comfortable when we're struggling to go to our elders and to say, here's my pain, here's my problem, how can I deal with this? And to share our lives with them because they're looking out for you. That's what God appointed them to do, is to be overseers. And finally, we look at mature godly women. In Titus 2 verses 3 through 5, it says, likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. See, we've got a lot of mature, godly women in here who have honored God in the way they've lived their lives, have honored God in the way that they've raised their children. They honor their husbands and have a genuine respect for their husbands and treat them as their servant leaders. If you are a younger Christian woman, it is important for you to find these women, to learn from these women, to grow into who God is calling you to be in this regard. The simple truth is that for every Christian, we should be striving to become mature in Christ. Amen? Our goal and our purpose is to look like Jesus Christ. And we can't do it alone. That's why this whole lone wolf Christian thing makes absolutely no sense when people tell you, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not into church. God's with me up on the mountain. It doesn't work. We need godly examples. We need people to give us courage, to give us strength, to help us in our time of struggles. The Word of God is amazing, and it can do amazing things, and we must be in the Word and learning from the Word. But the fact of the matter is that we need each other too, for examples, for courage, to help each other grow. So I'm going to have Scott come on up. And I just want you guys to think about this. Think about your life and your maturity. Are you in line with what the apostles taught? Do you see these things starting to develop in you? Do you see that recognition of living worthy of the gospel? Do you see in your heart that strong pull for humility, to let go of the grumbling, to stop trusting in yourself and what you can do and start looking to what God can do in you? Because that prize waits for us, and that's where maturity lies. So I just want you guys to think about that.